Good morning. All right, so a little intro for what's coming next. We're going through Psalm 29 this morning, but we're going to sing it first. Now, they're going to sing it the first time, and then we're going to do it again after the sermon so you can kind of get a feel for what it sounds like the first time. Now, nobody drink my water while it's up here, by the way. You can set it there. Yeah, it's okay. So we're going to sing it through once, then we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to sing it through at the end. Sound good? All right, they've been working on this one. I'm excited.
You guys could stay seated if you'd like to for this one. It's a really fun thing. It's going to be a bit of an earworm. When Dave recommended it to me, I listened to it, and it gets stuck in your head. So.
Shake. give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his inheritance with shalom.
That was a labor of love from the music team. When we forget about God, when we forget God, bad things happen. When we forget God, reality becomes skewed. When we forget God, we give ourselves burdens we were never meant to carry. But when we remember God, it all gets fixed. When we remember God, the world makes sense again. When we remember God, we don't try to shoulder decisions and worries and responsibilities that are His alone. You see, if we think there's no creator, then we have to figure out every little aspect of our lives for ourselves. Everything from morality to social roles to our very own physical bodies necessarily becomes self-determined. If there is no ultimate reality that has predetermined these issues, then it's up for grabs, and I've got to discover my own truth. And if there is no God, then I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And in the fell clutch of circumstance, under the bludgeoning of chance, it's up to me and me alone to provide for myself, to care for myself, and to do every little thing for myself, because no one else can do it for me. And in this night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I just better pray that I've got an unconquerable soul. But all that only makes sense if there's no hell below us and above us only sky. Praise God that although you can imagine there's no heaven, and it might be easy if you try, it's wrong. It's just plain incorrect. There is a creator, and he's got a plan for his creation, how everything should work, because he designed everything in it for a purpose. And he's constantly active in his creation, intimately involved and personally concerned with the lives of every one of his creatures. And once we see that God's in his heaven, then all becomes right with the world. We, his people, and the sheep of his pasture are able to relax into his design, into his purposes, and into his determination of what's right and what's wrong. And we discover that we're not expected to have all wisdom and all knowledge because he designed us to be limited and finite beings, and that errors and imperfections in our lives simply demonstrate our appropriate dependence upon our loving Creator. And we don't have to have a plan for every contingency because we have a God who works all things according to the counsel of his will, a God who promises to work all things together for good, a God whose good pleasure it is to give us the kingdom. And when we leave everything to God, we finally have the freedom to do what we were designed to do, to worship God, to be totally caught up in him, overwhelmed by his beautiful character, immersed in his great love, and overflowing with admiration for his matchless person. We need a vision of that God today. We need to see his glory shine so brightly and so magnificently that everything else in our lives, our circumstances, our decisions, ourselves, everything is seen clearly and in its proper place. And fortunately for us, David gives us just that in the psalm we sang this morning and we'll be looking at. So if you're not there already, please turn to Psalm 29. And Psalm 29 starts in heaven with the mighty ones, the sons of God, the angels, as they stand in the presence of God. And David calls on them to ascribe to the Lord or to give to Yahweh glory and strength. Now, I understand one of those words much better than the other. I get strength. That's pretty obvious, right? The Lord is strong. Now, they're not giving strength in the sense of making him more powerful, but they are acknowledging he has all strength, that the mighty strength they have comes from him, is used in his service. But what about glory? Understanding the original word for glory helped me a lot. And in the Hebrew, the word literally means heaviness. Eli was heavy, and he fell over backwards and broke his neck. That's heavy. Same word. Abraham, it says, was a heavy man, but not heavy in the sense of weighty, but in the sense of a weighty person. He had a lot of wealth, it says in Genesis. That is the same word for glory. So, when we talk about glory, giving to the Lord glory, it's the honor, the reputation, who he is, and the beauty, the wonder of it. The Lord has glory in and of himself. He doesn't need to do anything. He himself is wonderful and glorious. He is entirely separate from his creation. He is holy. He fills heaven and earth. He is to come. He is almighty. He is unchangeable. We were singing it this morning. That is the Lord, and he is glorious. And then David says, give to the Lord the glory due to his name. In verse 3, his name. That's something that the Old Testament prophets were very keen on. The name of the Lord, your great name. And the Lord would say, I'll do this for my name's sake. Daniel would say, Lord, do this for your name's sake, your reputation, for your honor. Lord, it should be done. And David now says, give the Lord the glory, literally the glory of his name. How much glory has come to the Lord's name as we see what he's done. Think of David as he reads the book of the law, and he sees God carrying his people as a father carries his son through the wilderness. Having first brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, destroying Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea, caring for them tenderly in the wilderness through all of their complainings, punishing them, but not destroying them, and then bringing them into the good land just as he had promised hundreds of years beforehand to their fathers. How much glory comes to the Lord for that? And then you see the Lord in the book of Judges, and I love it, where if you're reading Judges, the people should be wiped out and out of the land by about chapter 3 or chapter 4. Think about it. Think of how much they've done. Go read Deuteronomy and then go get a few chapters into Judges and you're like, okay, it's over. But it keeps going, and it keeps going because you learn more about the name of the Lord. You learn about who he is, and he's not a God who's like, well, I'm sorry, you blew it, later. No, he wants to forgive them. And even when they mess up, he's like, please, look, cry out to me, kind of, and I'll rescue you. Man, read Jonah's prayer, right? When he prays out of the whale, and you're like, Jonah, I don't think you quite repented. But God kind of is okay with enough of that he gets him out of the whale. That's God. God who relents from doing harm, and you see him over and over caring for his people and bringing them. Finally, David now, who's writing the psalm, is king over Israel. They're in the land. They have a king over them. And God has acquired for himself a great name over through all that he's done. And David then calls the angels to praise the Lord, to give him the glory due to his name. And then he says, worship the Lord. Literally, fall down, be humbled. It's what conquerors would say to those conquered, bow down, we will walk on you. And David's saying, you do that willingly before Yahweh. Worship him in the splendor, the magnificence, the beauty of his holiness. See, he is totally apart. He's separate from his creation. He is holy, other. Everything in there that is giving him praise was created by him, by his will. They exist and were created. He is separate from sin, separate from everything, and he is to be worshiped in his splendor and his magnificence. Well, that's the God in heaven. But we know that Yahweh is God. He does whatever Yahweh pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the sea, and in all the deep places. And as David is doing his best in his mind's eye to see the courts of heaven and the Lord praised by the mighty angels, he looks out over the Mediterranean and he sees a massive storm forming. A big thunderstorm. Paul, 1,000 years later, would say in Romans that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now, let's be honest. We can scientifically analyze a thunderstorm. Well, the wind is caused by air moving from an area of high pressure to an area of low pressure. And that's what wind is. And lightning is really from the static electricity that is discharged suddenly. And that discharge, the shock of it breaks the sound barrier. And that's the boom that you hear. All right, that's what a thunderstorm is. But is that all a thunderstorm is? Are these phenomena simply scientifically existing, or are they demonstrations of the power and of the greatness of the one who created them? Do the wonders of creation, think about it, do they simply exist because they're there and they're, hi, I'm here and I'm a wonder? Is that kind of like what they are? Or are they rightly called wonders because they are the works of the most wonderful being? Because they, as physical, material wonders, are a practical demonstration to us, physical, material beings, of the surpassing wonder and splendor of their Creator, the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. David sees them as such. The crackle of the thunder, the spark of the lightning, and the power of the wind all point him to the immeasurably awesome voice of the glorious one. And he hears 7 peals of thunder, the number of perfection. And in these 7 peals of thunder, he hears the voice of the Lord 7 times. Verse 3, boom, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. He hears the storm approaching over the waters of the sea. And notice, it's the God of glory, the God of weight. This is not a God that has to prove to you that he's something and asks you to worship. No, this is the God who, in and of himself, is glorious. And this God thunders. And David marvels at his voice. He's over many or mighty waters, as you might translate it. But this God is over those waters. He's mightier. 1,000 years later, his voice would, at a word, calm all of them on the Sea of Galilee and leave them silent. Boom. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Boom. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That same word from the beauty of holiness. It's the beauty. The full voice of the Lord is full of splendor, full of wonder. That's what he sounds like. And I love, by the way, we're not talking about the armies of the Lord are full of majesty or the sword of the Lord. No, this is just his voice. This is what it sounds like when he speaks, man. All creation, animate and inanimate, quails before the authority of this voice. Remember, this is the God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. And because he says they must exist, they cannot help but exist because he commands it to be so. This is that God, the voice of the Lord. And now, verse 5, the storm is here. Boom, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. At a stroke of lightning, at the voice of the Lord, a beautiful and powerful tree is shattered, gone, and then another. And Syrian, that's Mount Hermon, by the way, a mountain, and the entire land of Lebanon, They're skipping. They're thrashing about, overcome at the sound of Yahweh's voice. My Isaiah nerds, does the cedars of Lebanon and mountains remind you of Isaiah chapter 2? That's the day of the Lord is coming upon. Everything exalted and lifted up, the proud to be brought low, because none can be exalted when the Lord alone is exalted in that day. And if the angels, who truly are majestic, who truly are powerful, who truly have glory, the angels are falling before the Lord, how can I hold on to any of my pride? Verse 7, boom, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And David looks up and he sees lightning spreading, splintering the sky, the flaming fire of God. And he looks forward to the fire of God's judgment one day on the ungodly. David talks about it a lot in the Psalms. And he knows that the God, that fire one day that's in the sky, that fire is coming to everyone who sets themselves up in opposition, because we know the Lord sets himself up in battle array against the proud. And there will come a time when his fire is directed against them. Boom, verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The storm extends to the wilderness to the south. None can escape the voice of the Lord. Now it's the wilderness's turn to tremble before Yahweh's voice. I don't care whether you're up the cedars of Lebanon and you're saying you're something big, or whether you're over there, the wilderness of Kadesh. Everyone must answer to the voice of the Lord, and every bit of his creation is under him and will feel his authority. And now it's all around. Boom, verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. As the thunderstorm encompasses the area, animals sheltering for fear, a deer comes to birth suddenly at the loud thunder. And the forest is stripped bare, exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, the thunder can, the trees can hold on to their leaves for a little bit, but in the face of the Lord, everything is exposed. And I might have some pretenses in front of everybody else, but when the God of glory thunders and everything is exposed, in his presence, it will be stripped bare and naked and shown for what it truly is. And with the thunder roaring and the lightning flashing and rain flooding the dry riverbeds to overflowing, the trees splintering, the very earth shaking, in God's temple in heaven, in his holy throne room, everyone there, literally everything, shouts, glory! This is our God. He is awesome. He is wonderful. Everything says glory. And as the storm subsides, the flooding water racing past, David thinks of God's great flood. When God judged the world thousands of years ago, when you saw a little bit of his power. And he says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Notice he says, during the flood, that great cataclysm when almost all of humanity, save one family, was destroyed, God wasn't pacing around, hiding for cover, hoping he could survive humanity's rebellion. He wasn't even standing up commanding the armies. He was sitting on his throne, reigning, fully in control. The Lord sat at the flood. And David sees the floods around him and knows that God is still in control. And he says, and the Lord sits as king forever. He looks forward into 2026 and the end of May, and he knows when Fairhaven Bible Chapel's there, that same God is sitting on his throne, reigning. Wow. But this is not the Canaanite storm god Baal, who is to be prompted to action through ritual prostitution in his temples and to be appeased by the offering of a firstborn son when he gets mad. No, this is Yahweh, the God of the storm and the God of the whole earth, and wonderfully, the God of Israel. And this God has chosen his people. And this God will be faithful to those people whom he chose. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. He has all strength. We've seen a demonstration of it in the storm. We've seen demonstrations of it as he has, through the honor brought to his name, through everything that he's done in history. And now he freely gives that strength to those who are his saints. Remember where Paul talks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That God will give strength to his people. He doesn't expect you to have it, but he'll give it to you. And this one who is fully strong, almighty, this one protects his people with his faithful covenant love based upon his promises. Not based upon them, but based upon his promises. And in his great power, he will bring about peace for them. They're not supposed to sit there and try and achieve inner peace. And they're not trying to get all the toxic people out of their lives and get that right relationship and get that perfect job. No, they're going to look to their God who is going to give them peace. Supernaturally, that peace that passes understanding in the middle of all their circumstances, because he is God and they are his people. You see, when we forget God, bad things happen. But when we remember God, it all gets fixed. Are you in need of strength? Maybe you don't yet know this wonderful God. Maybe you've set yourself up and you're more like one of the cedars of Lebanon, trying to stand upright and proud in the storm, and you're discovering you can't. Maybe you see in your own life the inability to change, and you've tried over and over. Maybe you're looking for peace, and just when you think you have it, it's gone, and something else comes your way. Well, this terrible, and I say terrible in the old sense of terror, this terrible God, this wonderful God, loves you so much. He's all powerful and he's also all loving. And he sent his son to die for you that you might have all strength that you need from him, that he might give you peace. And saint, this happens to me all the time. Let's remember, we're not God. This position is left for one alone. We're not expected to have all of this. We shouldn't be looking to ourselves for the strength we need for peace. We should be looking to him, and we should be giving him the glory that is due to his name, because he is wonderful. All right. We'll sing Psalm 29 again. Let's stand this time. Sing as best as you can. And then I've asked the music team to close in prayer for us.
Dave, thank you so much for bringing the word. This time, when we run it through, see if you guys can join in on the O's, the O, and then when we get to the glories, those are pretty straightforward. See if you can join us so we can bring the Lord corporate praise and worship that he deserves.
Oh, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Of the Lord is majestic and powerful. Strength to his people. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will give strength to his people. Yahweh will bless his inheritance with shalom.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your glory, your holiness, your kingship. Thank you that your voice is powerful and majestic. It's breaking and shaking. It's thundering and fiery. Lord, we thank you that despite all that and how small and tiny we are in comparison to you, that you give us strength and peace to your children. Lord, thank you for the bequeathing that to us and how we can receive that from you, from your mighty power. Lord, thank you for the way you bless your children and for this reminder of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.